darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Got a full show for you today. You don't want to miss this. But I'm joined as usual by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jason Charles on my right, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left. Hannah will be in the screening room, and me in my chair. Thank you so much for tuning in to today's program. As most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I just want to remind you that there is a distinction between part-time and full-time. Why do I say that? Because what you do outside of your home, you do on a part-time basis, generating income and things of that nature. That's not what you do with all of your time, but your full-time job is what you do within your families, within your homes. And I say all the time, those of us, if you're like me, you want to see our nation turn to the Lord. You want to see our nation graced with the spirit of repentance. But can I tell you something? The best way to pursue that is to begin in your own homes. You know, the scripture teaches us plainly that the responsibility of evangelizing and discipling our own children, it is our duty. Not the churches, not the schools, not anybody else's. It is our duty. So I simply want to encourage you that when you approach your transition from your part-time job to your full-time job, you do it with full, dare I say it, ecclesiastical urgency. To use Martin Luther King's phrase, you do it with the fierce urgency of now to make sure that your home is a beacon of the presence and power of God, beginning with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our homes and making disciples within our family and then executing the Great Commission just as Jesus unfolded it, beginning in Jerusalem and then working outward from Jerusalem to Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And what you will find, that if we are faithful in Jerusalem, when it's time to move into Judea and Samaria, we'll have that expanded battalion to where we won't be moving toward the uttermost parts of the world on our own. But we'll find the ones we've been pouring into will end up standing shoulder to shoulder with us in execution of our Father's commission. Man, that is exciting to consider. It's exciting to consider. Well, we are still in the posture of collecting listener stories in advance or in preparation for Share-a-thon. If you would like to share your listener testimony, this program, the Hamilton Corner, has been a blessing to you. This network has been a blessing to you with all of the programming up and down the lineup. Would you please call 877-876-8893? That number again is 877-876-8893. When you do that, you will leave the equivalent of a voice message. Sharing that testimony, how the program has been impactful for you, how the network has been a blessing to you, if in fact it has been. And then more than likely, you will hear your own voice during Share-a-thon that's coming up toward the latter part of this month. That number again to call is 877-876-8893. Another announcement I want to remind you, the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. Look, I'm going to just tell you, I need some music behind this because you need it in your life. I'm telling you, man, I was even praying about this at a prayer meeting this afternoon, and I really believe that God has fashioned this conference specifically for this time, that this very well, in my prayer for it has been just as our brother from Africa was able to be influential in turning the tide of the United Methodist denomination's deliberation concerning remaining faithful to Scripture. That the Lord would utilize this conference in a similar fashion, that it would be a clear line of demarcation, well, it would turn the trajectory of our nation, and particularly the Lord's church, to remain faithful. And I invite you, because we definitely want you to be a part of it. You can go to urbanfamilytalk.com to register, urbanfamilytalk.com. I urge you to register, get your registration in early, because I'd hate for you to say, man, if it's going to be something like that, Abe, I want to be there. And you wait and you wait and you wait, and then the conference is sold out. So get your registration in. It'll be June 20th through the 22nd. June 20th through the 22nd in Tupelo, Mississippi at Hope Church. I would love to see you there. One last announcement. ProLifeMississippi.org is the website where you can go to get the information for the spring banquet that ProLife Mississippi is hosting. They have invited me to offer a keynote address there, which I have accepted that invitation. And I would love to see you there, where we will be standing firmly for the image of God as reflected in utero image bearers. It'll be a great time there as well. That will be April 11th next week. You don't want to miss that. Okay, now, with the time remaining, we want to turn now to the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. One verse. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. As I've said before, the genre literature here is wisdom literature, where we are able to pick out an individual scripture and plumb the depth of that individual scripture. It is unlike narrative. It is unlike prose. It is unlike poetry. It's unlike any other genre. It's unlike apocalyptic literature. It is a specific, look, I almost said Pacific. It is a specific type of literature that affords us to receive wisdom from God in the way that he packaged his word for us to imbibe, all right? One verse, I'm going to read it. It says this: if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, you guys have heard me talk about on this program showing up moments and evaluating the three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, in order to truly understand how they were able to take on the fiery furnace with such conviction. You have to go all the way back to the 10-day table of testing, where they were merely yeled, and how the way that you prepare for showing up moments is in the moments of in so-called anonymity. And in just preparing for this and reading this scripture, when the verse says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, it's really describing the anatomy of that fainting, how it occurs. Because no one wakes up and no one says, hey, you know what? Today is going to be the day where I faint when tried. No. The way that we are to prepare ourselves for the day of adversity is that we prepare in the days that precede the day of adversity. And I'll try to make this very practical. You know, having played basketball all through, you know, adolescence, through high school and through college, I played one primary position, point guard. That's what I played. And any coach worth their salt, they did what I'm about to explain to you. That in practices on whatever team I played on, when we practiced, we prepared ourselves for various game time situations. For example, if we're in a big lead and we want to play with the lead, in high school, for example, we didn't have a shot clock. So the coach would devise a four corners offense to where you intentionally take your time in moving the ball around with the offense. Why? Because when the situation arises during the game, the coach does not want his players on the court looking around trying to figure out what to do. Any coach worth his salt has prepared his players for any situation that could arise in the game. Another example, and as a point guard, I had the responsibility of determining what defense our opponents were playing in. Is it a zone defense? And for those of you not aware of sports, in basketball, you have several different types of defenses you can play. You can play man-to-man, where each individual defender guards an individual offensive player. Or you can play a zone defense, where defenders guard a particular area of the basketball court. Strategy employed by various opponents would be, depending on the type of team that you're playing. For example, if there's a team where there are a lot of quick players, they're fast, they move around very quickly, a lot of coaches opt to play a zone defense so that their individual players are not exposed to the strength of their opponents with their quickness. Is that making sense? I'm hoping I'm not losing anybody. So it was my responsibility to call out to my teammates, zone, and we go to our zone offense would be a different strategy. Again, why would the coach prepare us in that fashion? Because in the game, you don't have time to prepare. Why? Because it's game time. Same thing happens in football. Many of you are familiar with that. You might have even heard announcers say where they're going to their red zone offense. What is that? The red zone on the football field is the area of the football field from the 20-yard line all the way up to the goal line. You also have heard some announcers say they're going to their two-minute offense. Why are they aware of that? Why do football coaches prepare their teams with two-minute offenses? So the players can immediately know how to respond when the situation presents itself. Now, coming back to the scriptures, with the greatest coach there is, how do we, as members of the body of Christ, prepare ourselves for the day of adversity? We prepare for the adversity beforehand. Now, why am I saying all of this? Unless you've been hiding under a rock, you recognize one of the greatest threats that is currently mounting against the Lord's church all over the world, but particularly in our country, is the collision course that is the political sexual deviancy agenda and our stands for religious liberty. And some of you are saying, how does this connect, Abe? I'm going to tell you how. The only way you will be able to stand in the day of adversity when your commitment to our Lord is tried in these areas is if you make that commitment now. See, you have to know right now what type of offense you're going to utilize when the defense switches to zone. You got to know what type of offense you're going to use when the defense switches from zone to man. You got to have to know how what type of offense you need to utilize when you're playing with a big lead, or you need to know what type of offense you're going to utilize when you may have to come from behind. But those determinations are made on the front end. Any team that allows its players to get on the court, and when the opposite team makes an adjustment, those players are looking around trying to figure out, well, what do we do now? What do we do now? How do we respond now? What do we do now? You would call that coach what? A bad coach. Well, how much more should the body of Christ be prepared for the days of adversity that are ahead of us? Simply monitoring what's going on. I mean, certainly we know Jack Phillips just had a case that went all the way to the Supreme Court. I mentioned in the very beginning how the Methodist denomination is dealing with how they're going to grapple with standing on scripture or not. Folks, my encouragement to you today is to prepare for the day of adversity to come. Prepare for it now. The only way you are going to be ready for the showing up moment is in the everyday showing up moment. The only way you're going to be prepared when you are squeezed publicly is if you are responding to the squeezes privately on a day-to-day basis. What I'm saying is that we need to know now where we stand. Now is the time to where we must allow the Lord to search us. Now is the time where we have to evaluate the scriptures to know how we are to stand. Now is the time where we have to know. Even the Apostle Peter said, always be ready to do what? Give a reason for the hope that you have, the hope that you have possessed, the hope that you have obtained, the hope that you have grappled with. Always be ready, because when you're always ready, you don't have to get ready. If I ever showed up in the game and the defense changed on me and I'm looking around saying, coach, what am I supposed to do? Guess what my coach is going to do? Abe, come sit down over here next to me. Because of what? You are not ready to play. Folks, if we understand it in basic natural things that are temporal like sports, how much more should we be ready to play in the game of eternal life? And when I say game, I don't mean to minimize it in any fashion. I'm just using that in reference to the analogies I used before. How much more should we be ready to stand firmly in the game where souls hang in the balance, where eternity hangs in the balance, where we know the enemy is attempting to mar the image of God and conceal the truth of God's word, to have people stymied and bound in their various sinful proclivities so that they cannot see God? How much more do we need to be ready? Well, if we faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. How did your strength become small in the day of adversity? Because you didn't practice. You don't show up at a powerlifting competition and say, hey, today's going to be the day where I'm going to power clean 350. And you've never power cleaned before. You don't show up in a weightlifting competition saying, now I'm going to deadlift 450. And you've never deadlifted before. Oh, no, 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 no. You prepare yourself for the competition by practicing. And my coach used to tell me, Abraham, you practice the way you're going to play. That's why when it's time to practice, we're working up and lathering a sweat because game time is coming. You know what I found? Through utilizing these principles, I found that the most challenging times I ever had playing basketball was always in practice. Practice was always far more intense than a game. The game many times felt like vacation. Why? Because practice was so rigorous. Brothers and sisters, don't wait until you're confronted with these issues. Let the Lord search you now. Lord, what do I believe about these things? And as my good friend Mickey Addison says all the time, digest the word of the Lord so much so where if you do not have the temerity to stand on it, you at least have the integrity to hide behind it. Because when you recognize whose word it is, this is not merely a political philosophy. This is not merely some idea we've arrived at, folks. We are standing on the unflinching, unchanging word of God. And our Lord himself even said, heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of his word passes away. If you faint in the day of adversity, it's because you haven't been preparing in the so-called anonymous position.
An Ohio court makes a life-saving decision. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. An Ohio Court of Appeals recently upheld a law that blocked state funds from going to organizations that provide abortions. The Court of Appeals ruled that the law does not violate the Constitution. This is a huge victory for the lives of babies. Hopefully other states will start to follow Ohio's applaudable decision. Planned Parenthood does not have a constitutional right to receive taxpayer funds for providing abortions. Not one penny of taxpayer dollars should ever go to fund the murder of innocent children. Baby-killing mills like Planned Parenthood operate under the guise of women's health care. Yet the organization's president even recently verified that abortion is its core mission. Americans of conscience should not have to have their taxes go to support human genocide. Stay informed about the fight for life in our nation. Go to Liberty Counsel's website at lc.org.
Hey, want to go shopping later?
Yeah, sure. Where do you want to go?
Oh, we can go to JCPenney's, Belk, Target.
Whoa, wait. I was with you until you said Target.
What's wrong with Target?
What's wrong with Target? You mean besides the fact that they have an open door policy that lets men into women's restrooms, that Target?
Wait, what?
Exactly. As a matter of fact, before we go, grab your laptop, go to AFA.net, and sign the pledge to boycott Target.
Okay, I'm on it.
There's a lot happening around us. That's why Christians need to stand strong on family values and morality. Hi, I'm Ray Rooney, editor of The Stand, a blog from the American Family Association. The Stand has timely, carefully written articles on relevant cultural issues that you can quickly forward to others. The Stand is a beacon of light to a society in need of direction. Visit afa.net/thestand.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. With the American male under constant attack, the need of the hour is to raise a generation of young men who know what biblical masculinity looks like. That's why I've written my new book, The Boy to Man Book. One father who was reading this book to his son posted this on his Facebook page. Tuesday night, we read our nightly chapter and then we prayed. In our prayer, we asked God specifically for two things, requests that I believed only God could meet. Within 24 hours of our prayer, God not only answered one of those big requests, but he answered both. When I reached for the book and reminded him of what we prayed for just the night before, in his eyes, I could see the realization that Jesus is not some distant star. He hears our prayers, and he is a very real Savior. Praise God for that.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I have two stories I want to start this segment off with. I want to pair them together for this conversation. The first one is going to be a follow-up on a story I've shared a few months back when the Chinese government began to crack down on Christians there. Some of you may remember when I read the letter that Pastor Wang Yi wrote prior to him being incarcerated and separated from his family and his young children, that when you read that, and I still get chills when I think about that letter right now, because it reads as if, you know, the Apostle Paul is speaking. You know, it really, really reads in that fashion. Well, following up on that, here we go. China's crackdown on Christianity escalated a few weeks ago when the government of the fifth largest city in the nation of China, that is the Guangzhou, the city of Guangzhou, which is the capital of, oh, I had it right here. I'll catch up to it. But Guangzhou is the city. The city of Guangzhou began to expand their crackdown on Christians in China because Guangzhou began to offer monetary rewards for the citizens in Guangzhou who reported, quote, illegal religious activities, including house church meetings. Mm-hmm. The Bureau of Ethnic and Religious Affairs in Guangzhou said it would reward with prizes of 3,000, 5,000, and 10,000 yen to Chinese citizens who spot and turn in their neighbors to government officials. Now, that money in American dollars is $450, $750, and $1,500 U.S. dollars, respectively. So what you have here, folks, I remember reading one time, right about the time that would become Resurrection Sunday, that there was a man by the name of Judas Iscariot who was offered a certain amount of money by a group of people who were working with the government in an effort to reveal those who were specifically the leader of this unauthorized religion. These folks are offering the citizens of Guangzhou 30 pieces of silver so they can turn on their fellow citizens, so they can rat. Oh, they worshiping over there. Get them, Mr. Police Man. That's what's happening. The size of the reward money, think about this. They're offering reward money. Remember, like here you have Crime Stoppers and other areas. Remember what's the name of that television show? America's Most Wanted. They would show somebody who was wanted, and they would pass up, if you see this person, you might receive a reward. They're doing that with Christians, man, in China. The size of the reward money depends on the scale of the illegal activity. Because as I've shared with you before, all churches in China are required to register with the government. Some churches, though, face severe restrictions in how they worship and practice their faith. I shared with you before how the Chinese government was forcing churches to remove crosses, or those that they allowed to keep crosses, they made them put on each side of the cross one picture of Mao Zedong, the original communist leader of China, and Xi Jinping, the current leader in China, on either side of the cross. Otherwise, they faced the bulldozing of their churches. I told you about how the Chinese government is attempting to sinicize the Bible in China to make it more compatible with communism and more compatible with the celebration of Chinese heritage. Changing the Bible. Well, in Guangzhou, it's a city with 11 million people. As I stated, it's the fifth largest city in China, and it's the capital of the Guangdong province. Last year alone, the Guangzhou authorities shut down the 5,000-member Rongguili Church, but its members continue to meet by meeting in homes. So the Guangzhou authorities have said, I know what we're going to do. We're going to start paying people to point out the illegal religious activity. The law in China now lists as dangerous people who, quote, establish religious places without authorization, temporary places of worship, religious activities, and religious donations. And this illegality also includes organizing unauthorized religious courses, religious conferences, and unauthorized pilgrimages. Folks, this is happening in China as I am speaking to you. That's what's happening in China. Now, I want to pair that story with something else I've told you about. Just yesterday, and let's just hearken for a moment, the preamble to the United States Constitution, we the people, in order to form a more perfect union, right? That's how the Constitution begins. In our house, the U.S. House of Representatives, you know, the congressional body that's supposed to be the closest to the people, and the House Judiciary Committee, there was a hearing on Nancy Pelosi's seemingly favorite piece of legislation, H.R. 5, also known as the Equality Act. Just yesterday, a hearing on this measure. I've shared with you before that the Equality Act, the literal verbiage of the text, seeks to add to the Civil Rights Act of 1964, to amend that legislation, to add additional protected class categories to include sexual orientation and gender identity. They are literally seeking to elevate decisions made about sexual preferences and confusion about identity to the level of protected class status in congressional statute. Just as a refresher, and I'll get into this some more, the Equality Act would force workers to conform to new sexual norms or else lose their businesses and jobs. Do I need to remind you about Jack Phillips? If this Equality Act passes, there will be no such thing as Jack Phillips being able to defend himself because his conscience has been held is captive by the word of God concerning marriage. If this Equality Act passes, no more of that, folks. No more that it would compromise the work of charities and volunteers. Right now in Michigan, you're having adoption agencies that are being forced to close their doors because you have people who believe that God created them both male and female and that it is unhealthy for a child to be sentenced to a home that excludes them from having a mother or a father. In Michigan right now, adoption agencies who say, we just can't do that. Well, the state government is saying, well, you can't help orphan children get adopted, but they're compassionate. If the Equality Act passes, medical professionals, for example, could be forced to violate their own consciences to provide medical procedures that they don't agree with. They would transform a conscientious doctor who would say, no, ma'am, I'm not going to offer your adolescent child hormone blockers. Instead of that being within the realm of professional reasonability, it will be transformed into, oh, that's discrimination. That's discrimination. If the Equality Act passes, nonprofit organizations that hold sex-segregated shelters may be forced to close their doors. For example, I don't know, my wife used to work in one of these, a battered woman shelter. There are many shelters around our country that specifically seek to provide shelter and aid to women who have been physically abused or sexually abused by allowing them to have safe haven in a shelter that does not allow men admittance. Well, if the Equality Act passes, that would prohibit discrimination on the basis of gender identity, we really could see the federal government creating law that would prohibit these organizations from being able to have these sex-segregated shelters. Folks, this is all real world. This is not my opinion. This is actual factual. Well, there was a hearing yesterday, and I want you to hear just a little bit of audio. This first piece comes from Representative Pramila Jayapal. She was newly elected to Congress in 2016. She is from Washington State. She was endorsed by Bernie Sanders. Mm-hmm. And she joined the Justice Democrats in 2018. And if you don't know, that's the organization of Democrat regressives in Congress. That organization was started by Cenk Uygur, the founder of the Young Turks. Surely there could be nothing bad coming from a guy who named his television network after a group of people who killed Armenians because they were Christians. No, not at all. Not least of which to mention that the Equality Act squarely places religious liberty in its crosshairs, because I've told you many times there is no way to elevate sexual orientation and gender identity to the level of protected classes without directly encroaching upon religious liberty pursuant to the First Amendment. You can't do it. Nevertheless, I want you to hear this verbiage from Representative Jayapal, because you're going to hear something that I know, for one, I've been yelling about on this program. But I've heard people tell me, Abraham, you take everything too serious. Listen to Representative Jayapal in clip number one.
Since this deeply impactful moment last year, my child's embracing of their non-conforming gender identity and all that it allows in terms of their creativity, their brilliance, their self-expression, the only thought I wake up with every day is my child is free. My child is free to be who they are. And in that freedom comes a responsibility for us as legislators to protect that freedom, to be who they are, and to legislate, as Dr. Wiley so beautifully said, to legislate our behavior.
Did you hear that? To legislate our behavior. Now, wait a minute, y'all. Aren't these the same people who told us that you can't legislate people's behavior. Abraham legislating people's behavior, what, you can't do that. Now they're admitting it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit tired of people telling me that we can't do something and then come right around the corner and say, but we can do it if we want to do it for my objectives. I'm tired of that. And you know, I'm saying that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because I've been telling you. People would say,
you believe in the Bible. I mean, you can't legislate morality.
And I responded, all legislation is a fundamental morality determination.
Well, yeah, but you're just trying to impose your morality on other people.
Well, they just want to impose their morality on me. So why is it okay for them to impose their morality on me? I'm telling you, folks, because they try to hamstring you, to prohibit you from standing on the truth of the Word of God, and then wait so they can, as she said, legislate our behavior. Okay, Representative Jaya Powell, since you said that, how exactly do you propose that this legislation of our behavior to occur? Oh, I'll answer my own question. Because by changing the law, ladies and gentlemen, what happens is you then begin to normalize a behavior that was previously considered to be strange, or at a minimum, abnormal or unpopular. Well, how would you then accomplish that normalization? I'm so glad you asked. You see, by enshrining this normalization in the law, you then allow those who are governed by the law to become acquainted with the phenomenon that moves it from the position of being, that's outside of the mainstream, to then mainstreaming that behavior. Mm-hmm. And then the last step in the process is that as a result of the transformation in law and having generations of people come up under that law, you then have a societal embrace of the new normal. Accomplish how? By changing the laws. To my brethren who have very honestly and conscientiously have told me, but Abraham, we just need to preach the gospel because we don't need to worry about the politics things. And I'm saying, listen, be careful. Because the law is a trainer of the conscience of men. It is a trainer of a society's moral compass. We're not seeking to establish a theocracy, no. But we are seeking to have a morality framework enshrined in our legal system that does not oppose the Word of God. We don't want a theocracy. We just want a government that's not going to try to encroach on the church. Oh, isn't that why Thomas Jefferson wrote his original letter to the Danbury Baptist? It sure is. But now you have them telling us that they need to, and this is a direct quote, legislate our behavior. Did I mention that Representative Jaya Powell, she has a young son who she's made the decision to raise, as she described it, as gender nonconforming. The freedom that she was talking about is that her son now feels free to wear a dress. That is what she's talking about. Feels free to wear a dress. You may call that progressive. I call that regressive child abuse. You know, this thing kind of, it works out. If you had parents who had an 11-year-old daughter, if they brought their daughter to a, I don't know, New York City nightclub and had their daughter standing up there doing striptease dances, you probably would have people who would say, man, you are abusing that little girl. But if you have a little boy who every one of you, including little boy, is saying that we're transgender, you bring him to a homosexual nightclub in New York and he dances on a New York City bar offering a striptease dance, what is that called? Well, we celebrate them. We bring them on the Today Show with Michael Strahan and Robin Roberts. You see, folks? All the while, we've been sitting around here wondering, you know, I wonder if we can actually pass godly laws. And they would tell us, no, you can't legislate behavior. And then they come around and say, you know what? I think it's time we legislated behavior. You can say that I'm an alarmist if you want, but we're not preparing for the day of adversity, folks. We're here. This is why I began the program the way I did. This is in the House of Representatives, the Judiciary Committee. A hearing was held on this yesterday. Can you imagine what happens to our churches and our Christian nonprofit organizations if organizations, if this gets passed.
Eighty percent of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial #250 and say keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love could save a life.
It's amazing but true. When it comes to one of America's biggest household expenditures, healthcare, a lot of people think they've got no choice. People are used to thinking we have to do it this way, but they don't. Yes, you have the freedom to choose an alternative with your healthcare. It's MediShare, and it costs way less than the alternatives. The typical family saves $500 a month, not a year, a month. And if you're single, this can save you a lot too. And let's face it, a big reason MediShare is 400,000 people strong, it just works. They've shared over $3 billion in medical bills, so they can help share your needs too. Joining MediShare for so many people is one of those things that makes you say, why didn't I do this before? So yes, the time has come for something better. Look into joining MediShare and see why so many people are opting out of the old way and into the new. Why not look into this? Just call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. 855-PSALM-23.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
A Hollywood celebrity wants to boycott Georgia. That story next. Hollywood has declared war on the state of Georgia's heartbeat bill. The bill would ban most abortions once a baby's heartbeat is detected. Alyssa Milano is leading the charge to boycott the state should the bill become law. Now, that's a big deal because Georgia's film industry is huge. We're talking billions of dollars in revenue, thousands of jobs. So far, dozens of actors have signed on to the boycott. Amy Schumer, Don Cheadle, Ben Stiller. Governor Brian Kemp is a rock-solid pro-lifer. He does not seem all that worried about a bunch of disgruntled people who play make-believe for a living. And the pro-abortion crowd is getting quite a bit of blowback. The fact is, Georgia cares more about unborn babies than Alyssa Milano or her pro-baby-killing friends. So good riddance to you, Miss Milano. And don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. I see some calls coming in already. If you want to join the program, you're welcome to do so by calling 888-589-8840. Once again, the phone number to call if you want to join the program live on the radio is 888-589-8840. And the topic I'd like to discuss with the callers is when you see what's happening in China, where they are paying, some might call it bribery money, to get Chinese citizens to tell on their community, fellow community citizens, if they're engaged in unauthorized religious activity. How long do you think it'll be before they try that kind of stuff in America? You see the Equality Act on the horizon. You see these things happening. And more specifically, let me say it this way, not necessarily how long, but how does that make you feel when you consider the nation that was literally established, our nation, on Judeo-Christian principles? Even the concept of a constitutional republic is founded in an awareness of Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. How do you feel concerning the future of our country? I can tell you I was sobered today thinking about a good friend of mine who actually records the one-minute commentaries I do on a daily basis here. He has a brand-new grandson. And we were talking about what kind of world is his grandson going to inherit? What kind of America will his grandson grow up in? I have young children. My youngest is not even 2 years old yet. What kind of America will they grow up in? That is what I'd like to discuss with you. So the number to call if you want to join the program is 888-589-8840. You also are welcome to opine on any of the content we've discussed in the program. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The Chinese crackdown in Guangzhou, or the consideration of the Equality Act. And let me tell you, I don't expect the Equality Act to necessarily pass immediately, but I can tell you what I see on the horizons because of the GOP's consistent willingness to capitulate, becoming victims of the Hegelian dialectical process. I think initially the Republicans may consider not embracing gender identity being added to the protected class status, but hiding behind the 2015 Obergefell decision as a basis to say, okay, well, we'll compromise here and allowing sexual orientation to be added. I pray that I am wrong. And I tell you, I will work to prove myself wrong in this. But don't be surprised if that is the compromise that you see struck in the not so distant future. I wanted to give you a little bit more of the taste of the hearing before the U.S. House of Representatives Judiciary Committee that happened just yesterday, where its current chairman, Jerry Nadler from New York, he had this to say. Please play clip number two.
2015, as part of his decision in Obergefell versus Hodges, which recognized the fundamental right of same-sex couples to marry, the Supreme Court held, quote, "The Constitution promises liberty to all within its reach, a liberty that includes certain specific rights that allow persons within a lawful realm to define and express their identity," close quote. "The Equality Act will help protect and defend that liberty for LGBT individuals, women, and others. At this moment, we have an opportunity to continue our march towards justice, to enshrine in our nation's laws protections for marginalized communities, to ensure that they can fully participate in key areas of life, and to provide them recourse in the face of discrimination."
Now, I've said many times, many on this network have talked about how the same-sex marriage decision in the Obergefell case would open the door to everything else, right? Here we are. What are we talking about mainly? Because nobody's even debating same-sex marriage anymore. Nobody. Not even many in the GOP. Yeah, I'm looking at y'all. You can't, if you're not watching on video, you don't see me looking, but I'm looking. They're not even having a debate anymore about same-sex marriage. We're talking about transgenderism. And Jerry Nadler just said that it seeks to protect women. How? You add gender identity to the panoply of protected class statuses. You're not protecting women. You're abusing women. Kiss women's sports goodbye. We're already seeing that. Ask the high school girls in Connecticut who work year round to try to prepare for their track careers only to get beaten by two boys, winning everything in the sprinting realm in Connecticut. Ask the cyclist who just got beat by a man who finds it objectionable that even some women would suggest that if you're going to compete, you need to take hormone blockers. He's like, no, I'm a woman because I say so. How is that protecting women? How is that protecting women? Jerry Nadler, in his remarks, even went as far as, maybe I need to let you hear it on the audio, by saying that all this talk about women being abused in locker rooms and other places and restrooms, that's not true. What? We had a list for I don't know how long showing incident by incident merely in Target. To put a finer point on this, what the Equality Act seeks to accomplish is to apply Target's policy for its bathroom and its fitting rooms to apply it to everything. Folks, I'm just telling you. Listen to this other clip from Jerry Nadler. Please play clip three.
The Equality Act takes special care to maintain the careful balance long established between individual liberties and our compelling interest in promoting non-discrimination. Freedom of religion is a fundamental American value, and we do not have to choose between non-discrimination and religious liberty. We have in our existing civil rights laws a roadmap on how to advance both. Religion is no excuse for discrimination, as we have long recognized when it comes to race, color, religion, sex, and national origin. And it should not be when it comes to sexual orientation or gender identity. Many of the arguments against the Equality Act are belied by the experience of the states and localities that have protections already. The scaremongering about potential bathroom predators has not turned out to be true. Protecting the ability for a transgender person to use a facility consistent with their gender identity has not weakened public safety or criminal laws or undermined their enforcement.
Folks, that's just a flat-out lie. That's just a flat-out lie. Ask the women who've been victimized. Ask the father in North Dakota when he had his daughter in the Target restroom trying to change, and you had a so-called transgender man slipping a phone under their stall trying to get a peep underneath her skirt. You know, man, come on, man. This is ridiculous. This is utterly ridiculous. Scaremongering? All right. So you act so you are completely ignorant to what's happening in the UK when you have the UK, who is further along this insane course, that they're allowing male sexual predators in women's prisons. And then they become shocked when the male predator is raping the women prisoners and even the women guards. That's happening already. That's happening in the UK. Go and look it up for yourself. And then they come back and say, oh, I guess it wasn't a good idea to put a guy who has a criminal history that includes sexual assaults of women in a women's prison. Well, if you include gender identity in a protected class status, how would you prohibit a man who may be convicted for rape from going to a women's facility that in the course of his prosecution, he says, oh, by the way, I'm a woman now. Man, come on. Some of this stuff is just common sense. But because of their commitment to their ideological investment, they're willing to make victims in order to pursue their social reengineering. This is crazy. This is crazy town, folks. This is crazy town. And to his statement about, oh, we know how to prohibit discrimination and also allow religious liberty to flourish. You know what? That entire statement is based on an inference that sexual orientation and gender identity is just the same as my black skin. That's ridiculous. And there was a huge opportunity missed when those types of arguments were first being presented. But you can see he even said it. We have a roadmap for how to do this. You know what the roadmap they're using? The civil rights movement of the 1960s, built on the 1860s. So in order to let this happen, you have to embrace that as a fact. So I'm urging everybody to call your congressman. Call your congressman and say, man, no, we don't want this H.R. 5. We don't want this H.R. 5 Equality Act to pass, so-called Equality Act. But as promised, let me get to the phone lines. We're going to begin in Alabama, where Kim is on the line. Kim, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
How are you doing, Brother Abraham?
I'm doing well.
I just got a quick question for you. Why aren't we, as Christians, suing the government for religious discrimination and stealing our religious culture? They're trying to steal marriage. God said marriage is a union between a man and a woman tens of thousands of years ago, and we've had it that way for that long.
Mm-hmm. Well, Kim, I'm going to answer your question, because if you remember, same-sex marriage was the product of a lawsuit. We had a court that was filled with people who had no regard or not sufficient regard for the law of God nor our American Constitution. And so they manufactured rights. Then the entity that has the responsibility of overseeing even the Supreme Court, that would be the Congress, did nothing in response. This is why I said in private communications that we need to be very wary, because in my view, even the GOP has already surrendered on the marriage front. When was the last time you heard any Republican elected official talk about the necessity to do something to overturn Obergefell? Nothing. Nothing. Not a peep. And if we want to be honest, this latest commitment to pro-life, that's all the product of President Donald Trump. Because before Donald Trump, what were the Republicans doing on the pro-life front? I'm saying we need to open our eyes and be honest with where we are. Because there are many people, and I've said this before, this isn't new. And this is, listen, the Democrat Party, they are gone, by and large. I mean, gone. I mean, they're defending infanticide, the whole nine yards. But I think we need to be honest. And I don't mean every single Republican. I had Congressman Mike Johnson on the program, who not only is a personal friend, he has been a mentor to me, and he is a godly man who I know for a fact is fighting for the truth. But what I'm saying, that there are many people who profess to be members of the Republican Party, but they share the same regressive ideology as members of the Democrat Party. That is what I'm saying. So I'm not saying flee there. What I'm saying is that there needs to be a groundswell from the American people to where the clear communication is, we stand on the word of God. And no matter who you are and what party you affiliate with, if you do not stand in the same manner, we will use our veto power at the ballot box to remove you. And I would encourage you, just as well as using our veto power at the ballot box, to also demand from our leadership and our churches preaching the entire counsel of the Word of God. Because we cannot forget that the fervor for the American Revolution, even the generals from the English military said it was the Black Robe Regiment. It was pastors in their pulpits, in the pulpits that God blessed them to man, pastors preaching the unfettered truth of God's word that caused there to be an appetite among the people for freedom. The same is true today. And study after study from George Barna and others have suggested people are hungry for the truth. But because many of our pastors are making political decisions that they're afraid to preach the truth, because they're more concerned with crowd sizes than accountability to God. Back to the phone lines we go. I think I stepped in enough mess there, didn't I? We'll go next to North Carolina, where Elijah is on the line. Elijah, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Am I on?
Is this Elijah?
Yes.
Yes, you are on. Go right ahead.
Okay. So I've been hearing that this Equality Act is letting people into specific for women clubs and groups.
Well, let me.
Is that correct?
Well, no. Let me tell you exactly what it's saying. The Equality Act would add gender identity to the list of protected classes of persons in the country, which by application would remove the exclusivity of sex-specific facilities and so forth. If you have individuals who biologically are one sex who they say they are not, then they would be compelled, they would have to, by law, be admitted into these sex-specific environments.
Okay, that's wrong.
That's not wrong. Have you read the law? Had you read the bill? Guess not. Moving right along. That's not wrong in the least bit. If you read H.R. 5, you see exactly what it's saying. And Jerry Nadler literally just said in the audio I played, it would be adding gender identity and sexual orientation to the list of protected classes. Then if you had, to use her question, about a women's shelter, if you had a person who we know is a man who say, I want admittance into this women's shelter, the shelter says, well, this is for women only. He says, I am a woman. If the shelter then says, you are not admitted here, he would have an opportunity to raise a claim for what? Gender discrimination. I'm going to just ask one thing. If someone wants to object to what I'm saying, read the bill before you call. Because if you read the text of the legislation, I don't have time to show up on this program to make stuff up. I don't have time for that. Read the bill, and then we can have a conversation. Thank you so much for calling the program, for listening to the show today. We'll be back, Lord willing, tomorrow with more of the foolishness du jour. Because today was full of it, don't you think?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.